Well, I've got a question for you as we kick things off. Who used to watch that old show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, with Robin Leach? Anyone? A couple of you out there? I did not. I honestly have never actually seen the show, though I knew about it, somewhat about it. And I never watched it because I never really cared. But as I understand it, the gist of the show is basically in the title. The show features featured the lives of the rich and the famous. And we as the television audience would get an opportunity to see the glamorous lifestyles of people, of entertainers, of athletes, of musicians, and people like that. And so you would get like a snapshot into the lifestyle of these people. What would the world see if they were to get a snapshot into your life? If they would get a snapshot into my life? What if there was a show called Lifestyles of Those Who Follow Christ? What would it show the world? How well would we be presented? How well would we present Christ? Would our lifestyles characterize what the Bible declares they should? What should a Christ follower's lifestyle look like? We're continuing our series through 1 John. We've been covering this series for a number of weeks now, and you may remember that 1 John is written as a series of tests that we can take and we can apply to our lives to determine if we're truly believers in Jesus. We can be assured of our salvation if our lives pass the tests that John is writing about in 1 John. And I've told you, there's two major tests that he unravels for us. There's the light test and there's the love test. And we've been talking about the light test for the past several weeks. It's covered in 1 John verses 1 through chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 3, verse 10. And then the love test is covered in 1 John chapter 3, 11 through chapter 5, verse 12. So we find ourselves, we're still in the middle of the light test. What does it look like to be children of light? And there have been several aspects to the light test that we've covered already. We've looked at how the light test involves dealing with our sin. How do we deal with our sin? That determines if we pass the light test, if we are truly believers in Jesus. We've covered what the light test looks like in relationship to our relationship with Jesus. We've covered what does the light test look like in obeying God's commands. And we get to our passage today, and we're going to see that walking in the light means loving our brothers and sisters. Now, when I say that, some of you probably thought, well, wait a minute, I thought we were in the light test. Why are we talking about love today? Well, because in the Christian life, you can't have light without love. And you can't truly love without being in the light. They go hand in hand. There's overlap. Have you ever seen a Venn diagram? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Venn diagram? I have Tom Allworth to thank for introducing me to Venn diagrams. Believe it or not, they come up in elder meetings quite frequently. So if we were looking at a Venn diagram of what John's talking about in 1 John, you would see something like this, okay? We've got the light test, we've got the love test, but there's overlap. Because you just can't pull one away. If you're walking in the light, there's going to be love. And if you're truly loving, you're going to be walking in the light. You can't remove one from the other. Even though the tests are presented to us separately, so to speak, you just can't separate them in practical Christian life. So the test that we're looking at, just to be clear, we're still in the light test, but it has to do with loving others. Loving others reveals if we're walking in the light. So without further ado, please turn, if you haven't already, to 1 John chapter 2. And just as Shane read, we'll be considering verses 7 through 11. If you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided for you in the seat in front of you, we'll be on page 1021. John writes in verse 7, he writes, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." Here's your first point from our text this morning. To walk in the light means to love, which is a familiar command from God's word. To walk in the light is to love, which is a familiar command from God's word. Probably the first question we should ask ourselves as we look at this is, what is the commandment that John's talking about? What is he talking about? If you look back even to the previous verse, John didn't give us a commandment. Verse 6 actually says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Then he jumps to verse 7, telling his readers that he's writing them not a new commandment, but an old one. It almost feels like he jumps topics. What's he talking about? Well, although John didn't write a specific command per se, in the previous verses, he hits on something. Look back at verse 5. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And last week we talked about love of God. What does that mean? It means our love for God. Our love for God grows through our obedience to him. Now take that. Remember, John was very much influenced by Jesus. In fact, John wrote a whole book on his influence with Jesus. And if we connect what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We talked about that last week, about how obedience to God should flow from our love for him. And we get into the text this morning, and John carries that idea of loving God into loving each other. And if we actually skip down a couple of verses, take a peek at verse 10, it says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Love, 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 love. It's actually all scattered through there. Verse 7, there's something interesting. Verse 7 even opens with beloved. Agapetos in the Greek. And you can hear in that word, agapetos, you can hear the word agape, love. And you only use that, agapetos, you only use that for people who were deeply affectionate for. So all of these clues that we're looking at clue us in to the commandment. To John, it's obvious what commandment he's talking about. But all of the clues that we're reading clue us into the commandment that he's talking about. He's talking about one of the oldest commandments, namely to love. It's such an old commandment. We could go all the way back to Leviticus 19:18, which says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In fact, Jesus even confirms this is one of the oldest commandments. In Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus writes, in response to being asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of this is evidence that we can see from our text that confirms that's what John's talking about. The old, familiar commandment to love one another. And actually, this is interesting, because if we take what we're talking about today, love one another, and we take what we talked about last week, loving God, guess what you've got? You've got the greatest commandment. In fact, since chapter 2 opened, John has just been unpacking the greatest commandment for us, what it looks like to love God and what it looks like to love one another. So John's saying, this is nothing new. This is old. This is familiar to you. To walk in the light means to love, which is a familiar commandment from God's word. John tells them the old commandment is the word that you've heard. In other words, you know this truth. You've heard this truth. I mean, this is childhood Sunday school talk. Love one another. You know this. John knows this. The people that John was writing to, we all know this. The commandment to love God and love others is so familiar to us. You know what? Even unbelievers have heard this message. They see it everywhere. They see it on billboards and church signs. Love one another. No one is going to argue with that, by the way. It's familiar, and people agree with it. And maybe because it's so familiar, that's part of the problem. The message of love for God and love for one another is so familiar, perhaps we've grown far too accustomed to hearing it. It so easily goes in one ear and out the other. I mean, how often do you hear that message to love others and you nod and think, yeah, that's right, but that's as far as it goes. It's so familiar. You know, when a message is familiar, we can too easily lose its significance. You've heard the term familiarity breeds contempt. It means that we get so used to something that we lose its value. It doesn't make the same connections, or it doesn't make the same impact on our lives that it should. We can get so used to something that we start to miss things. Just to clue you in a little secret about myself if you don't know this. I like to cook. Now, just to be clear, Heather is by far the better cook, okay? If you come over to our house, she will have cooked the meal for you. I can promise you that. But I do enjoy it. I do enjoy it. And there are several recipes that I just naturally gravitate to because I've done them for so long. I know them. I know how to prepare the ingredients. I know how to do all that. But even this morning, I was making banana muffins, and I just went a lot on memory. But because I'm so familiar, sometimes I don't read the instructions, and things happen. Or things don't happen. Don't ever mix baking soda and baking powder. I'm just going to leave that right there, okay? Just don't ever do that. It's not good. But you know what? Let me give you a more serious illustration on this. In 1988, Ivan McGuire was an experienced skydiver, successfully jumped 800 times. On his last jump, he exited the plane without a parachute. Why did he do that? We don't know exactly. Our best guess is he had been so familiar with the process, he just went through the motions and forgot the most crucial piece. And that can happen to us as Christians. We can go through the motions of the Christian life without forgetting the most crucial piece, love. Loving one another, loving God, of course, and loving one another. This topic can be so familiar to us that it almost falls on deaf ears. But don't let this simple yet profound message become so familiar to you that you lose its implication. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let that message be too familiar. So let me ask, what does it look like? What does it look like to love our brothers and sisters? It looks like this. When you hear or are you reminded of the command to love, pause and ask yourself, have I done that today? Ask God to reveal to you, how can I love so-and-so today? How can I love my brother or my sister in Jesus Christ? How can I encourage them? How can I text them? Or what can I text them? How can I pray for them? How do I need to reach out? Take the next step. Don't just let the message go in one ear and out the other. Take that next step. But let me take this a step further. When you catch yourself grumbling about a fellow brother or sister, when you catch yourself gossiping about a fellow brother or sister, when you catch yourself listening to gossip about a fellow brother or sister, choose to love instead. Turn your mind to something else, something that honors God. Stop the conversation if you need to. If it's coming for you or even if it's coming from someone else, stop it and choose to love. I said this before, it's simple and yet a rich definition of love. What is love? It's this, you before me. Simple definition of love, you before me. Is that what your relationships in the church and outside the church, is that what they look like? You before me. Love one another. To walk in the light means to love, which is a familiar command from God's word. Secondly, this, to walk in the light means to love, which is a fresh command exemplified by Christ. It's a fresh command exemplified by Christ. Join me in verse 8. John writes, at the same time, it is a new command that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, this seems confusing to us. I mean, it is. As we read this, what does John mean here? He just said, this is not a new commandment. This is an old commandment. This goes back to Leviticus. We know about this. He's saying it's not a new commandment, but now he says, but it is a new commandment. Well, which is it, John? Is this an old commandment? Is this a new commandment? And John, if he were here and we asked him that question, he would smile at us and say, yes. It's an old commandment. In the sense that it has been around since God delivered the law to Moses. And we get that. Okay, that was 3,500 years ago. That was a hot minute ago. But how is this a new commandment? Don't think of this as new in the sense of something that has not been before. That's really the way we often think about that word new, isn't it? We say things like, you know, I got the new iPhone. I went and saw that new movie. Or I got a new house or a new car, something like we think new in the sense of it did not exist before and now it does. But in 1 John 2:8, a better way to think of this word new is to think of the word fresh. It's not something that has existed, but rather it is something that has existed before, but it's now existing in a different way, or it's now presented to us in a fresh way. Have you ever seen a remake? Remakes, they're happening all the time, I guess because Hollywood's running out of genuine ideas, I don't know. But I'll admit that there are good remakes, and there are not good remakes. There are some remakes that should not have been remade. Planet of the Apes should not have been remade. That was a poor choice. Leave that one alone. But I'll admit, there are some remakes that are fresh. They're intriguing. And they tell the same story in a fun, fresh, new way. And I'll just tell you one of my favorite remakes. I love Disney's live version of Cinderella. It came out in 2015. It's a familiar story. It's actually a family favorite. And we all know the classic that, believe it or not, came out in 1950. We all know that one. But the remake, it was new. It was fresh. It was done well. It was a familiar story told in a fresh way. And that's the idea here. Love one another. That's an old command. It's a familiar one. But it's exemplified in a fresh way. How? Look at the verse again. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What does this mean? True in him. Who's the him? Do I really have to ask? Who's the him? I mean, we can guess who the him is because the whole Bible is about him. But just for the sake of grammar and following the argument here, him is a pronoun, and a pronoun is going to point back to either a noun or another pronoun. So if we trace this back to verse 6, the last pronoun that was used says, whoever says he abides in him, but that's another pronoun, so let's trace that back all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 2, which reads, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There it is. We've been talking about Jesus this whole time. Who'd have thunk? Jesus declares. By the way, Jesus declares this in 13:34, John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, here it is, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Just as I have loved you, there it is. Jesus commands us to love, but he exemplified love. He brings it in a fresh, new, let's just say the best way. Back to 1 John 2:8, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Now, what exactly does that mean? Jesus' coming started something new. Or maybe we could say it this way, it made fresh something that was already. Because of Jesus, we have a picture of what loving each other is supposed to look like. Before, we just had the law that said love one another. Now we have a picture of it. Because of Jesus, now people have the opportunity to know what the command of loving each other should really look like, and we can see it and put it into practice. Because of Jesus, look at the rest of the verse. Because of Jesus, it says, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The commandment, it's new, it's fresh, it's been exemplified by Christ, and it's evidenced by the fact that the darkness has been defeated. It's passing away. The true light, Jesus' light, is already shining. Now let's define something here. What are we talking about when we say darkness? Spiritually speaking, darkness is ignorance of the truth, but let's take this a step further. It's actually more than that. Because in John's writings, the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, in his writings, darkness was anything that was at enmity with God. Darkness was anything that was at enmity with God. That's how John used the darkness. I'll give you an example. John 13:19-20 reads, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than their light, and their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Darkness hates the light, at enmity with God. Darkness is in contrast with the light. And I know that's obvious. Darkness and light are in contrast with each other. But spiritually speaking, darkness is at enmity with the light. And John tells us that this is a fresh command that came in the person of Jesus Christ, who exemplified love for us, and we see the evidence of that in the fact that the darkness is passing away and the light is leaking in from heaven. The darkness is shriveling because of the light. It has lost. The darkness has lost. Enmity has lost, and it's continuing to lose. Christ's enemies are failing. Christ defeated sin and death at the cross. He opened a door, you might say, to give people an opportunity to not have to follow the darkness. We now don't have to be in enmity with Jesus. Before this, there was no choice but to be at enmity because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 tells us. Before Christ, all was darkness. No one could uphold the commands of the law. We knew it, but we couldn't do it. But now through Christ, all has been accomplished. The darkness has received its death blow, and even though it doesn't seem like it, and would you agree with me that? It doesn't seem like it, right? The world seems to be getting worse, and in one sense it is. But in reality, the darkness is on the way out, and Christ is on the way in. I know as we look around in our world today, what we see is darkness and corruption. The world is falling deeper into immorality. But the darkness that once ruled now has no hope. Christ is coming back. The darkness has been defeated already, but Christ is coming back to fully kick it out. One day he will set up his kingdom, church. Right now, the light lives in our hearts. One day it'll be all out in the open. The commandment is fresh. The commandment is fresh. It's working in us. We even see that in the verse, in Christ and in us. It's being evidenced because this darkness is passing away. Can somebody say amen? Amen. What do we do with all this? In verse 8, it says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Let me ask you something. This is true in him and in you, that the darkness has been defeated in you. Are you experiencing that? Are you experiencing the new, fresh commandment? Is that work happening in you? How do we experience this commandment to love one another? How do we experience this? How do we experience our own darkness passing away as the true light continues to shine? We have to be refreshed. We have to constantly be refreshed. If this commandment is new, if it's presented to us in a fresh way through Christ's example, if it's true in him and in us, then to experience that work in us, we have to taste of the freshness of Christ. Psalm 34:8 reads, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see, not just look, not just admire. Taste and see the Lord is good. What does that mean? It means to experience. Do you experience Jesus? Are you filled with experiencing him? I would go so far as to say even on a daily basis. I want to borrow from another speaker whom I love, who says this a lot. He says, "I want to be so full of Jesus, I'm sloshing him on other people." That's the point. And you can't get there just by doing your duty. I mean, I'm going to do better, and I'm going to love people, and I'm going to make commitments, I'm going to do X, Y, Z. Good luck with that. The only way to truly love people is to overflow with Jesus, and the only way we overflow with Jesus is to be full of Jesus, and the only way to be full of Jesus is to experience Jesus. So spend time with Jesus. Be impacted by Jesus. Glory in Jesus. How do I do that? How do I glory in Jesus? You know, too many of us, and I'm going to include myself here, too many of us are content with just viewing Jesus. Like we view nature through a window. I was actually talking to somebody about this a couple of weeks ago, and this person said, We need to glory in Jesus, not just view, but glory in Jesus. And how do we do that? You can stand at a window and you can look out and you can see nature and you can think that's beautiful. Or you can go out there and experience it. We glory in something by experiencing it. Compare that to the Lord. We can sit back and we can admire Jesus from afar. We can read his word a little bit. We can say a little prayer and we can go about our day. Or we can glory in Jesus by experiencing him, enjoying him, singing to him, talking to him, diving into his word, spending time with him as we would our best friend. In other words, we could go through the motions of having a relationship with Jesus, or we can dive in and be all in. And what will that do? That will fill you with Jesus. That will cause you to slosh Jesus on other people. Then we'll be obeying the familiar yet fresh command to love one another. Christ lived this command. He exemplified it for us, but then he went a step further. He went all the way, and he lives in us to help us accomplish this familiar yet fresh command. Last point. To walk in the light means to love, which is a familiar command from God's word. It's a fresh command exemplified by Christ. And lastly, to walk in the light means to love, which is fundamental for our salvation. It's fundamental for our salvation. Verse 9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We saw this same idea from last week. John presented a very similar argument to us, saying, you say one thing and yet do another. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, say one thing and do another. To say that you are in the light is to say you are a Christian, that you are a Christ follower. But if that is not evidenced in love toward one another, John says you're still in the darkness. Remember, the darkness is enmity with God. If you say you love God, but you don't love people, you're at enmity with God. You don't love God. John says here, and hates his brother. Now, I want to zero in on that word hate. Because I know what I think about when I think of the word hate, and I'm assuming it's very similar to what you think about. We tend to think of hate. It's strong language. It means a passionate, disfavorable feeling towards someone. And actually, that word in the Greek can't mean that. The literal definition can be to have a strong aversion to. And that's what we often think about. When we think of hate, we think of a strong aversion to something, a passionate boiling within us. But there's another meaning with this word. It means to be disinclined to, disfavor, disregard. Those aren't as strong. Those are mild words, and yet the Bible says to disregard another person is to hate. Here's the bottom line. If you love others, that's a sign you're in the light. That's our whole series, Be Assured. If you're loving people, take assurance that that is evidence of your salvation. But if you hate, that's a sign of darkness. Here's where the rubber meets the road in our message here. But here's the thing. There's no middle ground. Let me explain this. You either love someone or you hate them. There's really no middle ground. You might think, well, I don't know that's true. I don't hate people. You know, I don't like go around wanting to see people destroyed and things like that. I don't hate people. You might think that. And I get what you're saying. Don't get me wrong. I understand what you're saying there. And again, there is a little bit of a difference in our emotional stance toward people. But if we're speaking biblically, indifference is hate according to the Bible. If you're not concerned with another's well-being, if you just have a, you know, whatever kind of mentality, they've got their life, I've got mine, I'm not even concerned. Biblically, let me just say it this way. that's living a life that looks like hating. It's living life in a hateful way. If you're not concerned with your brother or sister, it's living life in a hateful way. We either love or we don't, according to the Bible. Whoever says he's in the light, verse 9, and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Note the contrast between those two verses. Saying you're in the light but hating your brother is still in darkness. Abiding in the light, and we talked about that last week. To abide means to remain. It means to remain in Christ, which is to pursue Christ, to keep Christ as our first love. To abide in Christ, that is evidenced by our love for one another. If you're loving your brother, that's evidence that you're in Christ, and that brings the assurance of salvation that we're talking about through this epistle. But note, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and note this, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Here's where we come across some really fun Greek. I love this stuff, because that phrase, cause for stumbling, that's one word. It's the word scandalon. And you can hear the word scandal in there. And that word has a range of uses. It can literally mean a trap. It can mean caught in a precarious situation. But it can also mean an action or circumstance that leads one to act contrary to the proper course of action or set of beliefs. Too much? I'll read it again. Scandalon can mean an action or circumstance that leads to one to act contrary to a proper course of action or set of beliefs. Let me put that in simple terms for you. Temptation. Enticement. Being pulled in a direction that you know goes against what you believe. Think about what he's saying here. The person who is in the light, who is loving their brother and or sister, brothers and sisters, following Christ, in him there's no scandalon. He's not on a course that's headed towards sin and destruction, in other words. In other words, they're safe. They know right where they are. They know right where they're going. They're walking with the Lord. I'm not saying that we're not tempted. I'm not saying that there's no temptation. I'm just saying they're safe. They're on the right path. They're headed a straight course. And that's a key descriptor because it contrasts with the next verse, verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John comes back to this idea. He said it in verse 9, then he said the contrast in verse 10. Now he's coming back to it in verse 11. He wants to further explain it. The person who hates is still in darkness, enmity with God. We got that. They walk in darkness, whereas the person in light walks in light and loves God, but the person in darkness does not know where he is going. He has no idea how his life really is playing out, in other words. And how many of you met people like this? People who claim to be in the light, people who claim to be Jesus followers, but their actions don't line up, and it's like they have no idea. It's like they're living a completely hypocritical life, and they don't know it. They cannot even see their own hypocrisy. Have you ever seen someone like that? And you think to yourself, this is obvious. Why can't they see it? This is why. They're stumbling around in the darkness. The darkness has blinded their eyes. And by the way, that is completely opposite to the person who's safe from scandalon. The person who's living in the light. The person who knows where they're going. The person who's walking with Christ. It's a complete contrast to the person who's just lost. And they don't even know it. The person who walks in darkness, they have no idea where they're going. Why? Because they really don't believe what they claim to believe. They say they're in their light, but they really don't believe that. And when we say something, but we don't truly believe something, it won't have an impact on our lives. Saying you're in the light, but not loving those around you is a contradiction. No love, no faith. You're not in the light. So it all comes down to this. Love is fundamental for our salvation. Let me put it simply. If you don't love, you're not saved. That's strong, I know. But that being said, you can be saved and your love be weak. And I think that's where most of us find ourselves with certain people. If you find no love in your hearts toward somebody, that's alarming. And I'm going to come back to that idea here in a minute. But if you find love in your hearts for others, even if it's weak, that's encouraging. Then I would ask the question, how can you grow that love? We've already talked about filling ourselves up with Christ. That's first and foremost. What's going to come naturally out of that is sloshing love on other people. You can't have love for others without that first. So assuming that we're doing that or we're striving for that, let's just ask some practical questions. Okay, I'm seeking and pursuing Christ. Then how can I love? Well, let me ask just some questions. Do you jump at the opportunity to help somebody? Do you ache for your fellow brother or sister when they're in pain? Do you regularly sacrifice time, money, and resources to help others? Do you long for the lost to know Christ? Do you live that you before me mentality? Not perfectly. No, that's not what I'm saying. We can't do that. But do you in some way, be it weak or strong, love others? How can we grow in these things? Let me challenge you to ask yourself that question. How can I grow in my love towards people? And I would take it this far. I would say, you know what? Pick someone that's hard for you to love. And pray and ask the Lord, what can I do to grow in my love for that person? Now, let's come back to something. Let's come back to this person who finds no love in their hearts toward others. The one who is indifferent toward people. The one the Bible says is hating their brother. First of all, how do I know that's me? How do I know that that's me? You know this is you if you constantly are center stage of your own life. We all struggle with that. But if that's your always mentality, I am center stage in my own life, and the people that you do love, because you can. You can love other people and not be in the light in a way. But even in that relationship, it's all about what can I get from them. Somewhere down deep, that's the motive behind the love. If it's all about you, if life is all about you, if relationships are all about you, if it's constantly about how can I get, how can I gain, you fall into this category. Again, let me clarify. I'm not talking about the Christian who struggles, who knows and sees fruit and can see times in their life when God is growing them, but struggles. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about the person who lives in darkness. This is their way of life. If you fall into that category, let me ask you this. Have you ever fully and completely come to surrender to Jesus Christ? Do you see your need for him even? Could it be that you don't see your need for him because you're walking in the darkness and the darkness has blinded your eyes to the truth? I want to pray right now, I'm praying inside, that if that's you, the darkness breaks through. Because here's the truth. We're all sinners. No one in this room is perfect. No one outside of this room is perfect. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And brother, sister, that's you and me. We are all broken, we are all corrupted, we are all desperate. And that's bad news, and it leads to worse news because sin separates from God, not just on planet Earth, but in eternity. If you die without Christ, hell waits for you. And that's just the truth. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, forever death, eternal death, apart from God. That's the bad news. But Romans 6:23 goes on and says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God offers a way of escape. He offers salvation. He offers himself. Romans 10:9 reads, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And let me ask, if you're in the darkness and you're hearing what I'm saying, the light's beginning to penetrate, then do you want this morning? Don't leave church here without settling this. Salvation's not about being a good person. That's what the world tells you. It's not about being a good person because that's not possible. It's about trusting the one who was good for us and who took our sin upon himself. Do you want that? Come and talk to me if you do. Come and talk to me after the service. I'll be around. Please catch me. In closing, I want to come back to this idea. I talked about it in the second point, but I want to come back to this idea of how do we do this? How do we love each other? How can our lifestyles really be characterized by our love for one another? How can we really do this? I mean, in ways that totally revolutionize our lives, totally revolutionize our church, totally revolutionize our families, totally revolutionize our workplaces, totally revolutionize our world. How do we do this? How can we get so full of Jesus that we slosh him onto other people? I'm going to come back to it. Glory in him. Delight in him. Rest in him. Enjoy him. Be with him. Why? Because we impact each other through relationship. Do you know that's the way we're created? We impact each other through relationship, through time spent together. You are not the same person that you once were because of the relationships around you. And the same is true with Jesus. You want to look like Jesus? Hang with Jesus. Seriously. That will shape our lives to look like they're supposed to look. Do that, and the world's not going to need a TV show to reveal your lifestyle. It'll simply be obvious. Let's pray. God, you're good. And I just want to praise you this morning. And thank you for your love for us. It started with you. It started with your love for us. And you call us to love you, and you call us to love one another, and that is a familiar message. But God, sometimes it's too familiar, so you bring it in a fresh way. But God, we still need to be refreshed of this message every single day if we're going to live it truly. Refresh us in you. God, I pray that as we get ready to leave here, God, meet with us this morning. I believe you already have, but meet with us again. I want to leave here people that are truly changed by the love and intimacy we have with Jesus Christ. So change our hearts. Tomorrow, refresh us again. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So that we can truly live you before me. Jesus, thank you. And we praise you, and we worship you, and we say all this in your awesome name. Amen.